Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
We have to be very careful, as I've told you before, about how we speak of the love of God. You hear so many people talking about the unconditional love of God. And it is unconditional in the sense that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus, in his love, took all of sinful humanity to the cross. But when we get into the gospel as to how to live out the new life that God has given us, there are plenty of conditions. And, even Jesus saying, you will continue in my love if you obey my commands. And we're going to focus this morning on prayer, because in the reformation that God is wanting to bring into our lives, that reformation is to touch every area of our lives, including our prayer life. So it's important for us to take seriously what Jesus says about prayer and about answered prayer. And he gives some wonderful promises about the way in which he will answer prayer, but they are all within the context of a condition. If. That little word, if, is so important, because if we ignore the if, we won't see the fulfillment of the promise. So let's start in John 15. I'm going to use the NIV this morning, because all of you, I think, will probably have that or something similar in front of you. And we're going to just notice this little word, if. Now, we know that prayer is really a relationship with God. We pray out of the relationship that we have with him. And these words are very familiar, but we're just going to focus on this if this morning. So we start in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, of course, if it was automatic that we would remain in him and he in us, there would be no point in Jesus saying this. But there is a condition to bearing fruit, and that is that we continue to remain in him. So that is a responsibility that we have. We are put into Christ, but we have to remain, to continue to live in him. And if we do, we will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, so obviously there are some who do not continue to live in him, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Now, that's one of the great promises. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. But there's the condition. If you continue to live in me, and my words continue to live in you. Christians are forever thinking that they're in a place of faith, praying for certain things, wondering why they don't happen, and often blaming God because they haven't happened. Or if they don't blame God, they blame somebody else. And usually, if the real problem is, or the real situation is, that they're not fulfilling the conditions, the if that Jesus says. So we hear the heart of God. The heart of God is his desire to give us whatever we ask in prayer, anything we wish. That's what the Greek word means, anything you want, anything you wish. But of course, Jesus knows that if we are living in him and his words are living in us, we're not going to wish for something that is not his will. We are going to want to see him glorified in our lives by the fulfilling of his will. But there is this condition. So that's an encouragement for us to know, okay, if we're going to have fruitful prayer lives, we need to keep the focus on our relationship with Jesus, on our walk with Jesus, that we're continuing to live in him. And his words are not just studied, they're not just known, they're not just repeated, they're not just spoken over our lives, but they're actually being worked out and expressed in our lives. And his word continues to be expressed in us. Then ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. You're allowed to say hallelujah. It's Wednesday morning. Hallelujah. So here, these ifs are of really prime importance. Let's turn to Matthew 21. Jesus, again, talking about prayer. Verse 21. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So we've got a few more conditions to a fruitful prayer life. If you continue to live in me, if my words continue to live in you, if you have faith and do not doubt, if you believe, then you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. And of course, all these things, you see, speak of our relationship with the Lord. If. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Jesus teaching the disciples what is usually called the prayer of faith. Repeating what we've just heard in verse 23, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So here's another condition to answered prayer, that you do not hold anything against anyone when you pray. Hello? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. You see how Jesus reinforces this after he's given what we call the Lord's Prayer. It says in verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And of course, if we're in a state of unforgiveness, we're not really in that place of right relationship, walking in unity with the Lord. So that would automatically undermine our prayer life and our expectation of answered prayer. Are we all here? So all these ifs need to be taken seriously. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. John, of course, understood all these principles. Verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Now, we're not doing what pleases him if we're living in unforgiveness. Just remember what I've told you. If you fail to forgive one sin in another person, you've committed seven sins yourself. So you are seven times worse than the person you have just criticized, no matter what they've done. Just to fail to forgive or to condemn or to judge anyone else, you are seven times worse. So it doesn't seem very sensible, does it? And can you remember all the seven things? Usually when I'm speaking, I can remember about six of them. But what are the seven things? Well, first of all, we disobey the word of God. Therefore, we disobey Jesus. Secondly, we fail to love. Thirdly, we fail to be merciful. And he tells us to be merciful. We fail to forgive, and he tells us to forgive. We judge, and he tells us not to judge. We condemn, and he tells us not to condemn. We fail to seek to restore someone. We judge them instead. So you commit seven sins every time you actually even think or judge someone critically. So we cut that out of our lives, don't we? Hallelujah. And here, see, John is reinforcing what Jesus says. If our hearts don't condemn us, well, if our hearts don't condemn us, it's because we're obeying the word, not disobeying the word. And Jesus is so emphatic about this. I believe the thing that grieves God most in the lives of a Christian is this failure to be merciful, this failure to forgive. Because he's been so merciful to us. He is so patient with us. His mercies are new every morning towards us. And he is so emphatic, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Do not judge, because all judgment belongs to the Son. It's so integral to the whole way in which Jesus thinks. I think it grieves God more than anything else. You know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that caught the woman in adultery, you'd say, yeah, that's a pretty bad one. But actually, their sin was worse than the adultery. Are you there? And Jesus failed to condemn or to judge the woman. He was merciful. He forgave and so on and so on and so on. He fulfilled his own teaching. And Christians are so quick to jump on the sin of someone else. And you don't want anybody to be quick to jump on your sin. But I explain that to you. You know, the way God judges is according to the league, not according to the cup competition. Hallelujah. That's just as well. Otherwise, there'd be nobody left to serve him. So if we turn on to chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray for him. God will give him life, not judge him. Okay, so there's lots and lots of ifs. Now, The way, of course, for a fruitful prayer life is not to focus on the ifs, to know that they're there, to know that this is the word of God, and that the fulfillment of his promises are therefore conditional on us fulfilling these ifs. But our focus is not to be a negative one. Oh, goodness, will I ever attain the right standard? Because, praise God, he is so merciful that he even answers some prayer when all these conditions are not present. However, what he is doing is showing us, well, in the reformation that I want to bring about in my church, one of the things I want to do is to see my children having the kind of prayer life where all these conditions are fulfilled because of the kind of walk or relationship with me that they have. Are we all breathing? So our focus all the time is on the relationship. Our focus is on the Lord, on being in that place with him where he wants us to be. So if we are abiding in him and his words are continuing in us, then everything else is going to follow. The fruitfulness is going to follow. The answered prayer, the fruitfulness in prayer is going to follow. So our whole focus is on our walk with the Lord. And that's what he's been talking to us about, hasn't he, in these recent days. And he is the narrow gate that leads to the narrow way. So if we're walking with the Lord, we are walking with him on the narrow way because he is not on any other way. To say Jesus is the way is to say he is the narrow way. To say he is the gate, because he says, I am the gate, doesn't he? So he is saying, I am the narrow gate. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way. I am that narrow way. The broad path leads to destruction. But on this narrow way, there is that fellowship, there is that unity with Jesus, and out of that relationship with him comes the fruitful prayer life, the answered prayer life.
Hallelujah, very good.
Amen? Now, we know that there are all kinds of distractions that try to get us off the narrow way. All the enticements of the world, the flesh and the devil, all are trying to get us to leave our walk on that narrow way. And we've seen, haven't we, that all those other diversions, if you like, are like cul-de-sacs. They lead nowhere. And if you get down any of them, the only thing you can do is to retrace your steps back to the narrow way. You have to turn around and come back. And that, of course, is what repentance is all about. So if we're wise, we put up those no entry signs on all those, I think the plural is cul-de-sac, if we're going to be precise. We put up those no entry signs. They say, no, I'm not going down that way. So anything you see that is a contradiction to this walk with the Lord and therefore to having a fruitful prayer life, we say no. Now, the Lord will not put up those no entry signs. You have to put them up yourself. Amen? You have to erect them and say, no, I'm not going down that way. So one of the obvious ones is this road of judgment, of criticism, of unforgiveness. Say, no, there's a definite no entry sign to that cul-de-sac. I'm not going down it because every time I go down it, I've stopped walking on the narrow way with Jesus. And the only thing I can do is to retrace my steps, repent of my judgment, of my critical attitudes, come back to the place where I can walk with him and therefore be fruitful in my prayer. And this is why Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, you must forgive. Because he knows that when you pray, this is the biggest temptation to go down that cul-de-sac of judgment. So even when you're praying about a situation which is really difficult and you're being opposed and persecuted and all kinds of stuff, Jesus doesn't say pray against your enemy. He says pray for your enemy. And so often you see Christians are praying against their enemy, but Jesus says, no, don't pray against your enemy, pray for your enemy. If you pray for your enemy, he will cease to become your enemy. Now you keep the shield of faith in place while you're praying for him, so that any fiery darts that your enemy is firing at you do not hit home in your heart. So you keep the shield of faith in place, but your prayer, the sword of the Spirit that you're using in prayer is to pray for the ones who oppose you, for the ones who hate you, for the ones who despise you, for the ones who criticize you. Are you there? Very important, because Jesus is really saying if you don't do that, you're undermining your own prayer. And there's no point in us spending all the hours we spend in prayer if at the same time we're undermining our prayer. There's no point in spending all the hours in prayer if we're not fulfilling the conditions, the ifs. Hello? Because prayer is not a good work. You know, I don't believe God is a fan of prayer meetings. I don't know that he even likes prayer meetings. He loves prayer. Hello? He loves people to meet to pray. But I don't think he's a fan of meetings where people pray prayers. Are you understanding me? Which is why you go to anywhere in revival, where there's revival happening, there isn't somebody praying a prayer and other people listening and saying amen at the end. Everybody's praying. That's a prayer meeting. When everybody is praying, not just some guy up the front and the others are listening, but everybody's praying. But of course, there is another if, which we haven't touched on yet. Go back to Matthew 18. Oh, hallelujah. I'm happy. Anybody else happy? Verse 19. Again, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth, agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. That's another pretty good promise. If. Now, sometimes at a prayer meeting, yeah, everybody's praying, but somebody is leading the prayer meeting, responsible for leading the prayer meeting. Sometimes there are issues about which everybody needs to pray. Now, how not to lead a prayer meeting and how to lead a prayer meeting. How not to lead a prayer meeting is to say, let's pray about so-and-so and see what God says. That is not the way to lead a prayer meeting. Why? Because, well, everything is all over the place. You don't know what anybody's believing. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't even know what they're praying. They could all be praying contrary things for all you know. So, if we're responsible for leading a prayer meeting, we need to have done our business beforehand. We need to have heard from the Lord. We need to know what it is God intends to do about the issue about which we're going to pray. So you can say, whether it's a prayer meeting of 3 people, of 30 people, of 300 people, 3,000 people, that you can say to the assembly, God is saying this. This is what he wants us to pray into being. And you've only got to have one other person present there agreeing with you, and it'll be done. You might have 300, 299 are praying something else, but if there's one of them that's agreeing with you, it's done. But you see, if the leader of the prayer meeting isn't giving any instruction, any direction, nobody knows who's believing what. And you can't pray in agreement unless there's an agreement of faith. And you can't pray in the agreement of faith if you don't know what other people are believing. So sometimes before we say, let us pray, we ought to say, let us think, or let us decide what it is we believe. What are we hearing from God? So if you're leading a prayer meeting, you're responsible, and therefore you've done your business beforehand. Now, all this just shows that even when we're praying on our own, not just in the praying of agreement with others, we need to be hearing from God all the time. You see, you can only be in a place of faith when you know the outcome. Faith is being sure and certain of what we hope for. So you can only pray with faith when you are sure of what answer it is that is going to come to your prayer. You're not in a place of faith until then. Sometimes we need to pray until we come to that place. We're not always in that place when we begin to pray. But you see, the scripture says pray at all times in the Spirit. Why? Well, if you don't pray in the Spirit, you're praying out of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't seem very intelligent to me for a believer who has the Holy Spirit to pray without the Holy Spirit. Amen? You don't want to pray out of the Holy Spirit. You want to pray in the Holy Spirit. Yes? And the Holy Spirit only speaks what he hears, right? He knows the... He will never get you to pray for the wrong thing. He will never even get you to pray in the wrong way. If we pray in the wrong way, it's because we're not being sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. This is why it's so important for us to be listening people, cultivating those listening ears. We know what it is that God is wanting to do. We still have to pray it into being. You hear something from God, you don't say, oh, well, that's good, that's nice, that'll happen. No, no, no. He informs us of his will so that then we can speak and pray that into being. Now, we need to be doing that constantly in our own lives, which is why we're cultivating these listening ears. But when we pray together, there needs to be that agreement, because there's only one Holy Spirit. So if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, there will be agreement among all those who are listening, at least all those who are hearing the Spirit. Some people may be listening to their own souls or listening to other voices, but those who will be listening to the Spirit are all going to hear the same thing. Or they're going to hear complementary things, because sometimes, you know, you put the revelation that the Spirit is giving to a number of people, you put it all together and you get a much more complete picture than the... just what one of those people is hearing. But you see, even in our prayer life, God wants reformation so that he is in control. He is in charge of the whole thing. That it's not an activity we're doing towards God. It's an activity that we're doing in God. And God in us. Are you there? What we're doing in prayer is expressing the unity that we already have with the Father in Christ Jesus through the life and power of the Holy Spirit. We're not trying to be one, we are one. So when we look at Hebrews, we're told to draw near with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith. What's the full assurance of faith? You know what the outcome is going to be. You know what the outcome is going to be because God is faithful to his word and the Spirit will always get you to pray according to the word. Yes? He will never give you any false information or false hopes or anything of that nature. He wants you to prosper in the will of God. Amen? So, you know, sometimes I think we jump the gun. We know what we want to happen, and we just sort of start to pray as if that's what God wants. Now, sometimes, of course, because we know the will of God, then we're not waiting, we're not dependent upon having a particular word of revelation. But I hear people praying sometimes. I even hear people around here praying things sometimes. And I think that's totally, totally unreal. And you see, we can be full of fervor and fire, and we want to pray with fire. God has been speaking to us recently about that, hasn't he? But you see, let me give you an example. We're going to have a meeting. We could say, Lord, we believe that tonight every single person is going to get healed. We believe, Lord, that every unsaved person is going to come to Jesus. Boom, 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 boom. We can go on and on and on and on. It sounds great. And everybody says, yeah! Totally unrealistic. Unless God has said beforehand, tonight I will heal every sick person. Tonight every unsaved person is going to come into my kingdom. Now, I've been at meetings where God has said that and it's happened. But I've been around long enough to know that you could pray that from your soulish zeal, in which case it wouldn't happen. Hello? Any believers in the room? So, you see, we've got to be careful. Our zeal can become soulish and not of the Spirit if we're not careful. Because of what we want to see happen, we like to see happen, say, well, surely it's the will of God to save every sick person in every meeting. Yes, that's what he would like, but then he would like every unsaved person in the world to be saved. He wills all men to be saved. But does he know that all men are going to be saved? No, he knows they won't be. Scriptures are clear about that. And just because we have zeal for the will of God, that zeal will not cause things to happen unless God, by his Spirit, is going to make them happen. So, you know, this is where we have to listen to the witness of the Spirit. You know, I've told you of periods of time in the ministry when we thought it would be a poor meeting if less than 100 people got saved. And I mean, we saw this kind of thing happening, meeting after meeting, day after day, week after week. But we could never take it for granted. You see, in the two-hour prayer meetings that we used to have then before the meetings, the second hour, the first hour was just to meet with God, you see, because of all the ifs. We weren't praying for the meeting, we weren't praying for the ministry, we weren't praying for the people. We were just uniting our hearts with God's heart, abiding in him, loving him, praising him, worshiping him. Nobody was allowed to pray for the meeting during the first hour. During the second hour, that's when we began to focus on that particular occasion. But what we were doing is listening to what God was saying. We weren't telling him what he had to do. I mean, who do we think we are to tell God what he's got to do? I mean, who are we to say, God, you're to save everybody tonight? I mean, come on, who's boss? Who is the Lord? No, it's for him to tell us. Now, he will honor our faith, and he knows that the measure of our faith is going to determine what he will do. Are you there? But you will find that if you're sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, He will put before you the goals that you are to then, first of all, attain in prayer, and then you will see the outworking of it afterwards. Now, I'm just talking about the context of a meeting, but you see, the principle is true for whatever situation we're praying about, not just meetings. So if there's some particular objective that needs to be fulfilled in prayer, God will make clear what that objective is, or what His objective is, rather than our objective is not always His. That's why we've got to come into line with His will, yes? I mean, come on, let's face it. God is never going to do anything that is not His will. Isn't that right? I mean, you'll never get God to do anything against His will. So it's always for us to pray in line with His will. So it's important for us to know His will. Come on, this isn't spiritual science that is beyond the understanding of mankind. It's simple, basic principles, isn't it? You see, you can't pray anything in the name of Jesus that, first of all, will be against His will. Because if you pray anything that is not the will of God, you might use the name of Jesus, but you're not praying in the name of Jesus. And you can't pray in the name of Jesus for anything that will not happen. Are you there? See, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, you're praying in the person of Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus praying something that wasn't fulfilled? You see, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you pray according to what Jesus would pray, with the faith that Jesus would have, and the authority Jesus would exercise if He was in your situation. And the point is, He is in your situation because He's living in you. So when you pray in His name, the one who is in you is praying to the Father. And, of course, it's a done deal, isn't it? Because there's absolute agreement between the Father and the Son. This is why He says, whatever you ask in My name, it will be given you. It will be done for you. Has to be. Because if you're praying in the name of Jesus, you're praying exactly what Jesus would pray. You're praying with the faith and intention of Jesus. Hello? Yes. Now, look at the prayer life of Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus ever praying anything against the Father's will? However, in the days of His humanity, Jesus would go apart and perhaps pray all night until He was sure of the will of His Father. Remember when He appointed the 12 disciples? He went off and prayed all night. Now you would think that Jesus would be capable of choosing His own disciples. I don't know whether the Father and the Son had a conversation about Judas during the course of that prayer meeting. But you see, all that Jesus wanted was to put into place the will of the Father. So Jesus would draw aside. I mean, if He was busy during the day, He'd pray all night. What was He doing all night? Well, He was coming in line with the Father's will. You remember that night in Capernaum, where everybody got healed and the whole town came and every person got healed, it says. Very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and went off to a lonely place to pray. What's He doing? He's got the whole town at His feet. The disciples are searching for Him. Everybody else is looking for Him. Come on, we want to really capitalize on what happened last night. Jesus said, no, 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 no. We're going to go to all the little villages now. That's why the Father sent me. See, he doesn't do the obvious thing. Why? Because he's been up early in the morning waiting upon the Father, listening to what the Father is saying. What next, Father? Not Capernaum. Everybody will want you to go back to Capernaum. No, not Capernaum. Now you go to this little place and that little few hundred people there and a few dozen people there, because they're just as important as all those people in Capernaum. You know, it never bothers me how big or how small a meeting is, because to me it's a privilege to talk to just one person about Jesus. Sometimes I go to a place and people, you know, they apologize. They say, oh, we know that you're used to speaking to great crowds of people. We're sorry this is such a small meeting. I said, it doesn't bother me at all. I'm not worried. It's just going to be a great privilege to share Jesus with those that are here. And I mean, I know there are some speakers that refuse to go and speak at a meeting unless there's so many hundreds or so many thousands of people. Well, God bless them if that's the way they want to function. I don't think it's the way Jesus functioned. It certainly isn't the way I would want to function. But, you know, you don't judge them and say, okay, if that's what God's doing through them, God bless them. But the point is, you see, beloved, that all the time we need to be moving in the will of God like Jesus did. So what I'm saying is, yeah, we're only in the place of faith when we know the outcome. But sometimes we have to persevere in prayer to come to that place of faith. I can remember when we were right in the height of revival and we were having these long prayer meetings and simply because, I mean, it's what the Spirit of God was doing. It wasn't anything that you did sort of deliberately. It was just the way the Spirit was leading us. But I can remember the Lord saying, you need these times in prayer, not for my sake, but for your sake, to actually bring you to the place where you are in such faith for all that I want to do to take place. Are you with me? Because we can do wishful thinking. You know, we could pray, oh, Lord, yeah, let's believe it, that 100 people are going to come to the Lord in Horsham this week. You know, I mean, it would be, we could really go somewhere with that. But that's not going to happen unless God knows it's going to happen. And God only knows it's going to happen if we're in the right place and faith and moving in him in whatever way so that it would happen. Are you with me? In other words, you see, God knows not only what he wants to do, but he knows our capacity, our spiritual capacity at any given point. And this is why he's always wanting to increase that capacity. And that's another important aspect of prayer. This is where he's stretching us, stretching our faith. This is where if you listen to the voice of the Spirit, sometimes what he'll put before you is something that you know you are not at that moment in a place of faith for. But faith comes from hearing. Right? And when God does that to you, he said, well, what I want you to believe is X, Y, Z. And you say, wait a minute, I'm not there yet. He says, right, well, then you pray until you are there. You pray until you're in that place where you know X, Y, Z will happen. Not just because I've said it, but because you believe it. Are we there? So it's a great life, this prayer life, isn't it? But, you know, there's so much unreality. I find as I move around and you know, you get involved in prayer meetings, different places, they pray before meetings and so on, and I think, oh, goodness me, sometimes people just need some reality because they're so used to praying these prayers, which state such good objectives, but even as you're listening to it, you know there's no real spark of faith, of power, of authority in the prayer. It's more wishful thinking than truly praying in the name of Jesus. So, you've got all these references to the ifs. As I said, you don't keep a focus on the ifs, but you need to be aware of them. And every now and again, I go through this. I do a kind of a check. Am I fulfilling the conditions that God gives? Not just on prayer, but on my walk with Him. If you love me, you will obey my commands. You know, how am I doing in that? We have to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Isn't that right? Hello? And sometimes that's asking tough questions of yourself. Am I really in this? Am I going through the motions? Am I really in this place of faith and expectation? Yeah? Just got to be real. You've got to be real. All the time, you've got to be real. God loves reality. He does not love superficiality. See? The Pharisees, they were superficial. And Jesus was too real for them. Too truthful for them. And we don't want to live in some spiritual cloud cuckoo land. We want to live and walk in reality. And you see, on that narrow way, there is only reality. There's no super spirituality. There's only reality. It is a walk. You don't float along with Jesus. You walk step by step with Him. And of course, it means that you're keeping in step with Him. Paul talks about let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, when you walk with Jesus on the narrow way, you're keeping in step with the Spirit. Amen? So some of you, like all of us, need some reformation in our prayer life. It doesn't matter how good it is. It's not as good as Jesus is. Yet. Amen? So there's always more that God wants to do. Mm-hmm. So that we are increasingly sensitive to the voice of His Spirit, because you can be absolutely sure the Holy Spirit will lead you to fulfill every single one of these conditions. They can't be fulfilled apart from the Spirit, but they can be fulfilled in the Spirit. So, it's always good, you see, when we pray, just to focus on the Lord first. Just on our unity with Him. Not just speaking words of praise, but recognizing our unity with Him. That we pray out of that place of being one with Him. And if we're one with Him, then He wants us at one with His will. And to be one with Him in His will means that He is going to reveal to us what His will is in every situation. And hearing that will inspire the faith in us to believe for His will to be fulfilled. And you know, sometimes people come to me and say, have you got a word from God for me? Because I don't know what the will of God is. And I want to say to them, well, pray until you do know what His will is. Don't go looking somewhere else for his will. You'll get his will for yourself when you're ready to hear it and receive it. Probably, I find that in most situations like that, people already know the will of God, but they keep praying in the hope that he will say something else. Because they don't like what they've heard. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? So, you know, because if somebody really wants to know the will of God, he wants them to know the will of God more than they want to know the will of God. So why should it be difficult? But you see, we want quick answers. And God sometimes says, wait a minute. Let's deal with some of these ifs. Then we'll see the answer. And we won't say, no, Lord, I just want the answer. He said, no, I want the ifs. And then you'll have the answer. Amen? Jesus is the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. But so many of the promises are conditional. And all these promises of answered prayer, they're conditional. You can't deny the fact. They're conditional. So, we want to see God fulfill the conditions in us, yes?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.